They're looking at inspiration in the Bible. Man, this is so important. I hope we're getting this stuff. You know, some of it you may say, well, I've heard all this before. I know most of it. Yeah, but to really soak something in, we need to hear it multiple times. That's just how our nature is. We just, the more we hear it, the better we understand it. That's when light bulbs start going off. When you've heard it again, you're like, oh, I'm seeing the connection there. It starts making sense. It starts helping us. And this is one of those areas, the inspiration of the Bible. I mean, this is what we build our faith on, is on the Word of God. So we need to understand what it says about itself and how we got it. The claims of inspiration, meaning that it's from God, basically, is what inspiration is that we have the very words of God. I mean, that's what we're saying when we talk about inspiration of the Bible. So we're looking today at the extent of inspiration. Just real quickly, somebody help me. What's a verse that tells us the extent of inspiration? There's one specifically I'm thinking of, but you all tell me, what is a verse that tells us the extent or how far inspiration spreads or what it covers? Can somebody help me with something? That's it. Yep, 2 Timothy 3:16. Can anybody quote it? That's it. Well, that's good. That's the part we were getting at, though. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what's the extent of the inspiration of the Word of God? All of it, right? Amen. All of it. Amen. Brother Brad's wrong again. All Scripture. So that just, in a nutshell, I mean, that's it. But we're going to look at more than just that. But we need to know that. And that really is the primary passage on the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 is the primary passage. So let's go ahead and turn there, if we would. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we'll pick up in verse 15. And we'll read verses 15, 16, and 17. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then here's the verse, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And this is just a hugely important passage right here that we're looking at. Again, this is the key passage on the inspiration of the Scriptures. It teaches many important truths. The Apostle Paul wrote these verses, and he was a chosen man, chosen by God to reveal these divine truths. If we would, right there with that thought, looking at the Apostle Paul being a chosen man by God to reveal these truths, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 real quick. Save your spot in Timothy because we'll be back there, but go to Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5, we're looking at this idea that Paul was chosen by God to reveal these truths. He says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that," get this, "by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." So there it is, I wrote it. He gave it to me. He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, "whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." Here, get this again, "as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So there it is. Paul's saying, I'm a special agent. God is working through me to deliver you my word. So this is what he's saying about himself here. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 1, if we would. Galatians chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." So it's not something, some man-made thing. "For I neither received it of man, and neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So God revealed it to him. He got this message by Jesus Christ. It was taught to him by Christ. It was revealed by Christ. It was not received of man. Now let's go to verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So, he's saying right here that I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go get this message from the other apostles. No, God gave this directly to me. And that's what he's saying, that Paul gives us this passage in 2 Timothy saying all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He was a divine vessel that God revealed truth to him that was directly from God for mankind. And that's what he's getting across here. So if we can't trust Paul's writing, we really can't trust anyone's. Okay. Our attitude ought to be that we'd rather trust Paul's testimony than a modern critical thinking, not in a good way, but as I've talked about with the Bible issue, the critical text, okay, the critical thinking in regards to that, the miracle-denying liberal or some compromising liberally influenced evangelical or some relativistic emergent. Now look, here's the thing. When you start questioning the Word of God, it always goes one direction. It's always going to, and it keeps going that way because there's no definite line. Okay, so if you want to do that, if you don't want to believe what the Word of God says, here's my advice to somebody that doesn't want to believe what the Word of God says, that professes to be a Christian. I'm not talking about someone we're trying to reach with the gospel and all that, but I'm talking about somebody that professes Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they don't want to believe that the Word of God is perfect. Just get out. Just get out now. Because what you're going to do is you're going to make it whatever you want it to be. I mean, that's what you're going to do. I was just reading an article last week, I think it's in California, a church is going to start brewing beer and serve it during the services. Well, why not? I mean, we can basically do what we want. We don't have to follow what the Word of God says. So where do we draw the line? We can make it whatever we want. We can heap to ourselves teachers having itching ears because just tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what I don't want to hear. I don't want to be offended by anything. I don't want you to preach about the sins in my life. So just tell me what I want to hear. I want to come here to feel good. I don't want to be made to feel bad about the things that I do. And like those churches are a dime a dozen, I'm telling you right now. They're all over the place. But the Word of God doesn't allow us that. I mean, this is what was going on in Jeremiah's day. They were getting mad at him because they're saying, you know, tell us something good. You always have all this bad news all the time. Why are you always bringing all these bad messages? Everything about you is just negative. Well, because it's what God said. That's why he was bringing those messages. And they didn't want to hear it because they don't believe God's word. And that's what it comes down to. And as we get into this, believing God's word, it is a matter of faith. But it's based on many infallible proofs. It's not blind faith. See, faith, the way the world defines faith is that it's just something that, you know, we just blindly just follow whatever God says and we just go run after it. And you know, we just do foolish things because it's faith. We just believe it by faith. That's evolution, by the way. We have no proof of it. We just believe it. Okay, that's evolution. But God's word is not based like that. See, biblical faith is something that we obey because we see it in the Word of God. That's what true faith is. It's believing the Word of God and doing what it says. That is faith. And it's based on many infallible proofs. I mean, how many things does God need to prove throughout His Word before we actually will believe it? I mean, scientific things, all that type of stuff we looked at, archaeology, all of that stuff is just to help build our faith. I mean, God starts from the presence of I am, not from the presence of trying to prove Himself. He never tries to prove Himself. He just, in the beginning, God. I am. I don't need to explain myself to you. I am. That's how He starts off. That's how we need to come to the Word of God is, okay, here it is, unless proven otherwise. And I believe everybody in here already holds to that, but people are going to say, oh, you just blindly follow whatever that church says, whatever that religion, it doesn't matter. They just look at anything that calls itself Christian, that church. You just follow man-made religion. You know, how do they word it? Organized religion. That's you just follow after that. No, we follow the unchanging Word of God. And then they'll always throw at you, oh, well, which one? Which Bible do you use? I'm like, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you, because I don't recognize those other ones. And then they're like, it stops their mouth because they're like, I've never heard that before. But I think they're corrupt. I can show you errors in them. But that's what they come at you with. Oh, you just follow organized religion. You know, those were written by men. And the so-called science you follow, tell me, who was that written by? Help me. That's always changing. So who are you following? You're a free thinker, right? That's how they put themselves off, like you're some ignoramus or something. But so we can either follow Paul, somebody who heard from God, testified of God, his life matched what he had seen and witnessed. I mean, come on, what's the answer for Paul's life? Really, what is the answer for his life when he's going to kill Christians? That's what his purpose was on the road to Damascus, going to Damascus. He's, I'm going to catch him, I'm going to imprison him, and hopefully we kill him. That's what his purpose was. To all of a sudden now he's preaching the gospel that he was trying to destroy. How do you explain that? I'd much rather follow somebody like the Apostle Paul than those that deny the Word of God. But here's what it is. When you get in your flesh, you're going to look for those that deny the Word of God. You're going to seek that out. You're going to want that. You're going to agree. I've watched people side with just completely wicked things because their life is in rebellion to the Word of God. And we have to guard that in our own hearts, that we don't do that, that we don't chase after that, that we don't allow. This is what it means to keep thy heart with all diligence. You guard and protect your heart. You don't allow that type of thinking to come in. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. That's what we need to do. We cast down those thoughts. We don't allow them to enter. We don't give place to the devil. Don't even open the door a crack, because that's how he's going to bust that door wide open. And you think, I'm strong enough to handle that. No, you're not. No, you're not. You can't do it. So I'd much rather follow Paul than the Bible deniers, those that reject the inspiration of the Word of God. Paul was utterly dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he suffered constant persecution and hardship because of his faith. Look at that. He was dedicated to God. He did God's will, and all he did was suffer throughout his life. Read the book of Acts. Read it. How many times have you been beaten for the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times have you been imprisoned for the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times have you been shipwrecked for the Lord Jesus Christ? He was stoned for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his life. That's what he went through. He was dedicated to God, and this is what it got him, but he did it all because of his faith in the Word of God. We look at faith as it's some abstract thing we can't ever really touch, and it's not. I'm telling you, biblical faith is believing the Word of God and acting on it. That is faith. It's not some like, ooh, what if I faith? Where I'm going to follow faith? No, it's not like that. And that's what modern Christianity makes it out to be. Faith is very simple. It's just believing the Word of God and acting on it. And that's what we need in our lives. It's not some spooky thing that you can, if I could just get that faith, just obey the Word of God then. That's it. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 11. That's what faith is. It's action based on the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. We want to be people of faith, then we need to obey the Word of God. That's what it's about. Now, never in any of this did I say that's easy. I've never said that. Now, it's simple in knowing what to do. There's a difference. It's simple because I can read the Word of God and say, all right, I see I need to do that. Okay, now the hard part is the actual obedience to it. But it's not always easy. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's easy to obey the Word of God. Other times, you're like, God, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this. That's beyond me. I'm not able. Amen. That's why we need God's grace to help us do it. God told Paul. Paul said, hey, get this thorn in my flesh out. Please take it from me. He said, no. Three times he told him no. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace will get you through it. My grace will help you. And that's what we need. We need to go and say, God, I need some grace because I can't do this. I can't. I need your help, Lord. And that's what we have to do. We got to go to him for that. And sometimes it's walking in faith to the Word of God, in obedience to the Word of God. We need his grace to help us do that. Paul was called by Christ to be an apostle. He had the signs of an apostle. So let's see what he testified concerning the nature of the Bible. We see it here, 2 Timothy chapter 3. First off, we need to understand the Bible is set apart from every other book. It says in verse 15, "In that from a child thou hast known the," what? "Holy Scriptures." Holy Scriptures. The Bible is not a book like any other book. It's holy. That means sanctified, set apart. It's special. It's not the same as every other book, but it doesn't change. Satan corrupts it. Satan changes it, but God's Word, he says, "My Word is settled in heaven forever. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not." It's settled. It doesn't change. We can count on that. I mean, that just logically is one of the reasons why I can't accept all the translations, new translations of the Bible, just beside the fact of all the errors they have in them. But where is the perfect Word of God? Jesus said, every word of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So then where is it? I need it then. If that's how I have to live, I need every word. Jesus said that. So where is it? So this book is set apart from every other book. That means that the so-called scholars can't go to it and look at it like every other book, but they're Bible deniers. Many of them, a majority of them are lost men. There's been a book written, unholy hands on God's holy book or God's holy word. Why? Because they're lost men. They don't care for anything. They look at it just like they would go to any other book, except they actually give more scrutiny to the Word of God than they do Homer's Iliad. They give more scrutiny to the Word of God. They accept that more than Shakespeare. And by the way, the abundant testimony to the Word of God, all the extant manuscripts, we call it the King James Bible, came from the majority text, meaning that there's some 5,000 texts that back up the King James Bible. That's called the majority text, the Byzantine text, the Antiochian text. All of that, they blow away anything that would back up even Shakespeare or Homer's Iliad or any of those ancient writings that we look at. You don't see them tainting and changing Shakespeare, do you? You don't see a new translation of Shakespeare coming out every year, 3-4 a year. But they're always trying to corrupt the Word of God. It's a holy book. It's nothing like those books, so you can't approach it like that. We can't. People would say, "You're biased." I'd say, "Amen, you're right." You're right, I am. Amen. All of us are biased. Everyone comes to everything biased. I mean, just let someone pick on your child at school. I guarantee you're going to be biased. You'd be like, "Who did it? Let me strangle that little brat. Picking on my little boy, my little girl." I mean, you're biased. We're all biased. You know, someone messes with your family, you're going to be biased. I mean, everyone's biased. So if they say that, I say, "Yeah, but so are you." Because you're already rejecting this, and you're accepting what science says or whatever. You're accepting what the critical theory is. Textual criticism. You're accepting those theories and rejecting this. The difference is that for us, at least hopefully for me, I've looked at their theories. I've looked at what they say. And I've looked at what God says. And I side with God. That's who I side with. So the Bible is set apart from other books. The Scriptures are called holy. That means, again, set apart or different. Secondly, the Bible is from God. Verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They come from God. Okay, it's God giving it to us. And by the way, I'm just telling you, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This speaks of the inspiration of the King James Bible. Some people don't like that. There's, "Oh, you can't have an inspired translation." That's just complete ignorance when somebody says that. I'm just telling you right now, that is complete ignorance. Because they'll say, "Oh, it was inspired in the originals." I'm like, "Okay, help me then, since you can't have an inspired translation." So whenever anywhere in the New Testament, we can go to the Greek even, okay? The Greek New Testament, whenever that right there quotes the Old Testament, help me, what was the Old Testament? What was it written in? Hebrew. So whenever the Greek New Testament quotes the Hebrew Old Testament, now the Greek New Testament was written in what language? Greek. Okay, it was a trick question. I gave you the answer. But I just want you to follow along with me. Okay, so you've got the Hebrew Old Testament, Greek New Testament. When the Greek New Testament quotes the Hebrew Old Testament, does it quote it in Hebrew or Greek? Greek. Okay, the answer, it's Greek. You're like, I don't know. I don't read Greek. It's Greek. I don't read Greek either, but you study the stuff, the people that know. Okay, it's written in Greek. All right, so now all these guys that say, oh, you can't have an inspired translation, you know, they're the ones that are for all these Bible translations. So they're going to say, well, you can't have an inspired translation, but they will recognize, oh, in the original languages, it was given by inspiration. Oh, the original Greek, it's given by inspiration. Okay, so when they're quoting the Hebrew in Greek, which was given by inspiration, is that an inspired translation? Help me out. See, their own beliefs reject what they say they don't believe. They do believe in an inspired translation. They just don't believe this is inspired. And there's King James Bible believers that would call me a heretic for what I just said. But I go so far as, man, I just believe what the Bible says. So, I mean, look at it again. All Scripture, what does all mean? Everything, right? All of it. From Genesis to Revelation, right? Is that what we're talking about here? The Bible says, my sole authority says that all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. So, is the King James Bible Scripture? Okay, then if it's Scripture, it's given by what? Inspiration. It's given by God, by inspiration of God. So therefore, man, I believe this book is given by inspiration of God. How did it happen? I don't know. How did it happen the first time? They can't answer that either. And that's something that we can look at whenever God's dealing with the inspiration of His Word. It focuses on what God's doing, not the mechanics of how it took place. God's not concerned with the mechanics of how it took place. I mean, there's many different ways. Sometimes it'd be the Apostle Paul speaking it, and he'd have an amanuensis or something like that. It just means a secretary who's writing it for him. They're dictating it for him. So it wasn't even always the Apostle Paul actually writing it. He'd have somebody else writing it for him, and he's just speaking it. That's how a lot of the Bible was written like that. Sometimes it'd be the man writing it. Galatians, Paul wrote it himself. Other books, he didn't. He had somebody else writing it. But it's the Word of God. So people will look at you like you've got, you know, three eyeballs or something if you tell them you believe the King James Bible's given by inspiration. Oh, it can't be. Or they'll make a big deal about a lot of the King James Bible. It's preserved. But it was given by inspiration in the originals, but it's just preserved now. I'm sorry, my Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if it's Scripture, then it was given by inspiration of God. So that's when I'll ask him. I'll be like, so answer me, is the King James, before I even go through all that I just told you, I'll first ask them, I'll be like, help me, is the King James Bible Scripture? And if they know kind of where the conversation's going, they won't want to answer. They will not want to answer. They'll just right away say, well, a translation can't be inspired. Like, okay, good. Is the King James Bible Scripture? Because they're going to, yes, of course they're going to say, yes, it is. Or deny the Bible. Deny what they claim to believe. Is it Scripture? If it's not Scripture, then what is it? So I'm going to get them to say that, yes, it's Scripture. Okay, then read 2 Timothy 3:16 for me, and what does it say? And then I just believe what the Bible says, that this Bible, this King James Bible, is given by inspiration of God. You think, why are you making such a big deal about that? Because this is what our faith is built on. Our faith is built on the Word of God. These are battlegrounds. I mean, a lot of this was being fought. This is part, this reason right here, the inspiration of the Scriptures, is part of why the fundamentalist movement came to be about in the early 1900s. It was, again, because of that German rationalism, because men were going over to Germany to get their Bible training, and they were learning these theories of higher textual criticism. So they're coming back, and the fundamentalist movement was a fight to stand on the inspiration of scriptures. That's why that's one of the five fundamentals. We believe in the inspiration of the Bible. And now those guys are going to take it in the originals, but they were still fighting and battling over inspiration. It's core to our faith. See, when you start questioning the Word of God, then I can change anything. Well, it's not really from God, or just the thoughts are, so they misinterpreted it right here. It's a mistranslation, so it really should say this, therefore, you know, I can drink. Or whatever you want to be, whatever you want to say. You know, oh, John 3:16 is right, but not Romans 16:17. You know, God so loved the world, or Matthew 7, where it's judge not lest you be judged. That is, but the rest of the chapter, just mark that out. We don't really pay attention to the rest of that because it's mean. So we don't want to look at that. So when we can't accept all the Bible as given by inspiration, then where do we draw the line? And there's nowhere you can say we draw the line here. If you don't draw it where God draws it, you draw it wherever you want. That's called idolatry. You've made up your own God. And that's what happens. And this is what talks about in Judges. Every man did that. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When there's no king, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. What is this? This is our testament. This is kingdom law. This is what we follow. This is our testament. And this dictates what we do and how we do things. We don't get to decide. We don't get to change it. We follow these truths. That's what it means when we say that the New Testament church is an executor of the Lord's testament. And again, the way our civil government was set up, you have the legislative, the judicial, and the executive branch. Okay, the judicial obviously judges if something's legal or not. Okay, the legislative makes laws. Okay, and the executive executes the laws. We just follow what the law says. We uphold the law. That's what we're to do. We're just to execute the law. By the way, this is, I don't care if it's a Republican or a Democrat, this is why executive orders are nonsense. I don't care if it goes all the way back to George Washington. You're executive, you're not legislative. Because I remember all the Republicans whining and crying about Obama's executive orders. Every time he'd sign something, that's unconstitutional, that's unconstitutional. You don't get to legislate. But I don't hear those same people whining and crying about Trump when he does it. So you against Trump? I'm for our country. I'm for liberty. I'm for preserving the Constitution. That's what I'm for. And we ought to call out any wrong that happens, because if one dictator gets to do it, then you just give precedence for the next dictator to do it. But I agree with him. Okay, well, wait till you don't agree and then see if you like it. See, this is why we should be a nation run by law, which is the Constitution, not majority vote. Anyway, that's another story. How do we get off on all that stuff sometimes? I don't know. Okay, the Bible's from God. Though written by men, the Bible's a product of God. This is the biblical doctrine of divine inspiration. When discussing its own inspiration, the Scripture does not focus on the mechanics, but on the product. God spoke in many diverse ways, through dreams, through visions, through angels, directly as on Mount Sinai and on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the result in all cases was that the writings were God-breathed. Now, L. Gossin in Theonustia, the Plenary Inspiration of the Holy Scriptures in 1850, said this, of 2 Timothy 3:16. This statement admits no exception and of no restriction. All Scripture is in such wise a work of God that it is represented to us as uttered by the divine breathing, just as human speech is uttered by the breathing of a man's mouth. The prophet is the mouth of the Lord. Amen. That's what inspiration is. It's just being the mouthpiece for God. God speaking through you. That's what it is. The Bible is a holy book. It's from God, and it's also from God in its entirety. It says all Scripture. So all of the Scripture is said to have come from God. The word Scripture here, graphe, is a word meaning writing or book. This is referred to as plenary inspiration, and plenary means full, complete, or entire. So all of it is what it's saying. The Bible is one book with an all-encompassing theme. What is that theme? Somebody help me out. Jesus Christ. But why did Christ come? To seek and to save. So yes, Jesus Christ is the scarlet thread that runs throughout, but the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the theme is salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to what? Amen. So the Scriptures make thee wise unto salvation. And it says, and that from a child thou hast known them. By the way, this is why we need to get the Word of God to our children. Because that from a child thou hast known them, and they are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's the Scriptures. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God can penetrate that hard heart. It's the Word of God. This is why we preach the Bible, because it's the Word of God that penetrates the hard heart of a lost sinner or a hardened believer even. It's the Word of God that breaks up the fallow ground. I mean, that's what the sower went to sow, the Word of God. That's why we need to get the Word of God to our children from a young age. I mean, when they're babies, man, play the Word of God. Just have it playing in their room. Let them just hear it. Let it be an integral part of your home. Put Scripture up on the walls. I mean, let the Word of God be everywhere. Because it's able to make thee wise unto salvation. And isn't that what we want? I mean, I want everybody I know saved. I want everybody I don't know saved. But it only comes from the Word of God. And if we don't even believe we have that, then how can we help people to be saved? The Bible's not just a group of unrelated, disconnected religious writings. It is a unified book planned by God to teach man the way of salvation. The Bible is also a great book that can protect Christians from error. It says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So these evil men are going to deceive and they're going to be deceived themselves. But, so it's like, hey, so you don't get deceived. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So what do we learn? We learn the Holy Scriptures. Those are able to keep us from being deceived. But in our own hearts, we have to love the Word of God. It has to mean something to us. It's not that it means something to my parents. Oh, it means something to my wife. Oh, it means something to my husband. No, it has to mean something to each and every one of you as an individual. The Word of God has to mean something to you. It's got to be important enough to you that you are willing to follow it. And it'll help protect you from being deceived. If the Bible contains myths, mistakes, and untrue claims concerning authorship, miracles, and prophecies, it certainly is not a book that can give sure protection from false teachings. I'll just tell you right now, if I believe that the Bible had errors and I couldn't trust it, I would not be here right now. I'd be living for my flesh. I'd do whatever I wanted. I'm telling you right now, that's what I would do. Why would I waste my time here? If it's true that the Bible's not truth, you say, well, to be a good person, well, who decides what good is? Who cares? I'm good. I can do whatever I want and I'm good. Who are you to judge me? You know, that is the attitude I would have. I'm not going to be here. This right here is nonsense if this book isn't true. And I wouldn't waste a minute here. That's me. I don't know. You do what you want. But if I didn't believe it, I would not be here. I'll tell you right now. I'm pedal to the metal, man. Whatever I do, I'm all in. And if I didn't believe this, I would not be here. I mean, when I didn't believe it, I wasn't here. I was doing things my way. It doesn't make any sense. The Bible is sufficient to make the Christian complete and mature. Look at this in verse 17. So it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It can instruct. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. So the Scriptures are profitable for all these things. Look, that's all of life right there. Doctrine, what's right. Reproof, how to get right. Correction, or reproof, what you're doing wrong. Correction is how to fix it. And then instruction, how to stay right. We could look at it like that. It's everything that we need. And the next verse says that. So it's given for all these purposes that the man of God may be perfect. thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that you have everything you need. God says, the Word of God gives you everything you need to be what I want you to be. It is the mind of Christ. God says, I've given you everything you need to be what I want you to be. But it goes back to faith. Faith. Believing the Word of God and acting on it. It's not just, I know the Bible says that and I'm going to ignore it. That's not faith. That's sight. Sight tells me that. I mean, I can see the Bible says this and I'm not going to do it. Well, I see it, but I don't believe it. I mean, it goes back to the illustration I use when sharing the gospel about a parachute. Man, yeah, I can see. There it is. It'll save me. But you don't have faith till you actually put into practice. I'm exercising my faith the minute I strap that parachute on and jump. Even just putting it on isn't faith. There's a lot of people who say, I believe the Bible. Oh, the Bible, it's so special to me. I love the Bible so much. It just means so much to me. Thank you, Jesus. And they're just praising Jesus and doing all this stuff. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. God means so much to me, but they don't ever obey the Word of God. And I can just look at them and I won't say it to them, but I'll say, liar. Liar. Jesus doesn't mean anything to you. He really doesn't. How dare you say that? You don't know their heart. Yes, I do, because they showed it to me. They showed it to me. Faith without works is dead, being alone. See, because it is no faith. It's a devil's faith. Look, and I'm telling you, a saved person, saved, born again, somebody that possesses eternal life based on what Jesus Christ did, can still have a devil's faith. You've never had a devil's faith. You've always obeyed everything you see in the Word of God. See, that's a devil's faith right there. A saved person can have a devil's faith. Now, I believe James is talking about a lost person. But I'm just saying, as saved people, we can see what the Word of God says. We can know it says to do this, and we can ignore it and not obey it. Isn't that right? I mean, haven't we all done that? Hasn't everybody in here done that at one time or another in their life? Known that this is what God says to do, but I'm not going to do it. And we fight God and we reject what God's Word says. We're not believing it. We might know about it, but that's the devil's faith. They know about the Word of God, but they don't act on it. See, and we need to, if we're going to believe and have faith in the Word of God, then we need to believe what it says. But our belief is truly exercised. True biblical faith is exercised by our actions, by us doing something about it. Amen. I mean, last April, when we learned that we had no authority to baptize. There was no authority here. We weren't a scriptural church. We exercised faith in that when each of us as individuals got in the water and got baptized. Then it's, oh, I believe the Word of God now, and I'm showing you that I believe it. That's what it's saying. That's what we're saying. We're exercising faith in that. When we step out of these doors and we share the gospel with somebody else, we are exercising faith in the Great Commission that God says, go into all the world. We are then exercising our faith in what the Word of God says. That's biblical faith, and that's what we need to do. So the Bible is sufficient to make the Christian complete and mature. An imperfect book could not produce perfection, and since the Bible is able to make the man of God perfect, it's obvious that nothing else is needed. The Scripture is thus the sole authority for faith and practice. That's what's needed. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We've got to put it into practice. Obey it. See, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's doing. That's be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And that's what God expects of us. We ought not come here with the attitude of playing church. And I don't think anybody here comes with that, but sometimes that's what we do. We just come and we play church. We hear the messages, we hear preaching, and nothing in our life changes. What a shame is that? What kind of shame is that? Is that how little we esteem the Word of God? See, we need to put it to practice in our lives. Just take one thing and work on one thing, and that's putting it into practice. Now, I'm telling you right now, every one of us has multiple problems. Everyone here. But we can get so overwhelmed and think, I can't work on all of that. I got 100 things I have to work on. Then just pick one and work on that, and that is biblical faith. That is obedience to the Word of God. And it's not saying I'm never going to work on those other 99. No, it's saying I'm going to get to them after I get this one. That's what it's saying. It's not an attitude of rebellion because you're saying I'm not dealing with those yet. No, it's saying this is the one I need to focus on right now. I need to get this under control. And we work on that, and that's biblical faith. That's walking, that's following your Savior. That's allowing His Word to correct us so that we can be instructed in righteousness, that we can be perfect, that we can be the Christian that God wants us to be, that we can learn and have the mind of Christ. That's what we need. Amen. All right, we'll stop right there.